Today's date is March 22nd, 2024, Friday evening or Sabbath Eve, for those of you that understand and have been walking in the Lord as the Bible says to do, especially when you look at Revelation 14:12. And we not only believe in Jesus, we keep his law. And that's the two things that Satan just can't tolerate. You know, because he doesn't care if people believe in Jesus. And he doesn't even care if the Jews say they got to keep the law. They can keep it to the best of their ability. They won't do it, of course, 100%, because no man can without the Holy Spirit helping them. And he doesn't care if the Christians believe that Jesus is Lord, as long as they don't keep the law with them. You know, they'll keep the fake law, you know, like the Sunday Sabbath stuff and all that crud. And so, but when you do them both, like we do, that's when we become a threat. And that's the reason for the attacks, especially in the coming days. It'll literally become illegal to be Bible-believing, real Bible-believing Christians. As I was putting in my little mini-blog, like the shocking articles of the week, I only did two in regards to, I can't believe, I mean, they're actually working on a law in Canada. And you know how they always test the waters there first, and then they bring it into the U.S.? They did that with the Philadelphia 11, but before the Philadelphia 11 went down, where, you know, the 11 Christians were thrown behind bars, even though they didn't do any violence, they were out there at a homosexual parade, and the homosexuals were throwing things at them and bottles of water and just beating the daylights out of them. The cops put the Christians in jail. They tested that first in Canada a couple, 3 years prior, and it worked there, so they did it here. Well, now what they're testing in Canada, and they're about to pass the law, is if anybody says anything to you that you don't like, you can literally be thrown behind bars for life. Okay, that's Acts 5:20. Yeah, that's Acts chapter 5. Remember when the Pharisees were trying to tell Peter, James, and John, or actually all the apostles, to stop preaching about Jesus? You know, they were removing free speech, and we know what Peter, James, and John said in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. So, yeah, some of us are going to go behind bars, but it's not like it's a big deal when you think about it, because if our Father knows where we're at, and he does, we don't have thing one to worry about. You know, even if they refuse to give us food, manna will literally fall out of the ceiling. Hence the reason you saw the manna falling for 40 years in the desert. Everything's a prophetic whisper or a doctrinal whisper. Everything in the scriptures that teach us, you know, and all the believers, obviously, but specifically, the people of God in the last days, because of all the lessons from the last 66 books. So, but amen. Oh, thank you, Brother Dwayne. Yeah, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they to keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. That's the verse that scares Satan. As a matter of fact, that's at the tail end of the three angels. If you look at Revelation 14, verses 6 to 11, it talks about the three angels and the people, why they get the mark of the beast and all that. But then verse 12 says these are the people that don't get the mark. That's amazing. And amen, Isaiah 33:16, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. And this is why they're legally, literally, using unjust laws to make having your own home gardens illegal. They're working on that right now in the States, here in the U.S. Why? Well, because they figure if... I mean, just look at the way the pandemic or the plandemic went down, or scamdemic, or whatever you want to call it. It was testing, Satan was testing the Christians to see if they'll obey a lie. He has to do that test in that way because of the way the mark of the beast is enforced. Anybody with a Bible in hand can see that Sunday is not the Sabbath. There isn't a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation. As a matter of fact, there's many verses saying Sabbath was never changed, even in the New Testament. And Satan knows this. And he also knows the loud cry is coming. And when we go forth with a loud cry, we're going to wake up all these people. They're going to, and not that they'll accept the truth, but they'll understand what we're saying is true because the Lord's going to give us the utterance, right? And Satan knows this. And so he has to figure out a way to force them to believe a lie, even though they know for a fact it's a lie. And the easiest way to do that is with fear. And so he did it with the vaccines, or the, you know, so-called. And then he'll do it with removing people's food. They're going to test, are these Christians going to be strong enough to trust God to send that manna? Or all of a sudden there'll be groceries on their, you know, on their front porch? Because we saw that happen as a family. When we moved away from the Chicago area, no job yet. Couldn't get a job for 18 months. Food was showing up in the weirdest ways, money, and it was just amazing how he was. So we all saw the Lord's hand move, and we made it through those times. And, but the thing is, there's a lot of people out there that don't trust Jesus like that. They don't have those experiences. And that's what scares me, and it brings me to tears sometimes. We were talking about this last night in the men's study that, you know, sometimes you think about those people you love so dearly, siblings, children, parents, whatever, or coworkers, anybody, friends, relatives, and you worry about them because they're like they're walking around in a daze. They have no clue as to what time it is. They're not even trying to get ready. And pray for them that when the final message, the final warning reaches their ears, that they don't deny it, because billions are going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the coming days. Matter of fact, many have already started. But yeah. And, you know, so pray that the seeds you've already planted in your children or your siblings or your friends or parents or relatives, whatever, pray that the Lord sends people there and it'll reach their hearts. You know, because you never know. They may become a thief on a cross, or they may, you know, and then find Christ at the last minute, or be martyred, because they'll stand firm. The only understanding that they realize is like the thief. You know, he had no choice. He had to make that verbal declaration. Shortest ministry in the history of mankind. Yet billions of people have heard his statement. And then Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." And so, praise God. That was guaranteed assurance of salvation, which also proves they're lying in the Catholic Church and all the other churches that you can't have full assurance while you're alive. Really? Well, then what about the thief on the cross? Or what about the statements Paul made? So, sorry, I kind of went off on a tangent there, but that's just how he moves. So I leave it up to him to do that. So let's get into the book here. So again, don't give up on your loved ones that aren't seeing it yet. You never know, especially when it gets really crazy. And some people say, it already is crazy. Yeah, it is. It is. And some people aren't waking up, but some are. Some are waking up, which means when it gets even crazier, even more will wake up. And that's why Satan's doing what he's doing. He's, you know, getting all these strange laws to pass so that the Christians are going to be tested. And think about this, too, before we start. Even Sister White mentions this in one of her books, that you know, the bread and water shall be sure thing. That's an absolute promise. We know it's going to happen. We know the Lord's going to bless us. It's going to happen. It might take 2 or 3 days, though, sometimes. Because we got to be tested there, too. We got to drink the cup sometimes. And will some people just give up at the last moment and receive the mark so they can get a candy bar or a car? Well, they wouldn't, you know, eat a car, but you know what I mean. They'll be so hungry and they'll be so worried about their children and all this other stuff. You know, or their spouses or whatever. Will they cave at the last minute? Think about it. You talk about last minute. The eastern sky's going to split soon, and then, you know, or the plagues are going to start soon, and all of a sudden somebody gives up and says, "I can't take this. I haven't had anything to eat in 3 days." And little do they know, within 15 or 20 minutes, the man is going to fall. Or a sandwich is going to just end up in their lap or something. But it's kind of like Saul waiting on Samuel. Figure he'll step up and do what he's got to do. That's what everybody's, you know, a lot of Christians are going to lose the Holy Spirit in the coming days. You know, they're all going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we're on page 108. If you have the books, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 108, middle of the page. And this is what it says. The ministry of Christ was in marked contrast with that of the Jewish elders. They held themselves aloof from sympathy with men, considering that they were the favored ones of God. They assumed an undue appearance of righteousness and dignity. An undue appearance. And here's the thing. They were the chosen leaders, yeah. But that's where Satan built on it. You know, their pride. He built on their pride and got them to, you know, it's like we've seen so many people before, even those that used to be part of our number that fell off the path. Leaders, in fact, over the years, you know, and the Seventh-day Remnant movement, because we've been around decades now. And we've seen people that have built the pedestal of pride so high they can no longer see the path they used to walk, even though they still claim Jesus Christ as Lord. But everybody around, this is the amazing thing. And we've all seen this happen too. You know, like the woman that stays with the guy that's beating her, you know, the wife beater. And everybody around her sees what's going on, but she can't. They all realize how evil he is, but she can't see it. She just doesn't want to leave, kind of a thing, you know. Well, it's the same thing with these people that build this pedestal of pride for themselves, especially if money starts flowing their way. They get so enveloped in self that they still think they're walking with Christ. They have an assumed and undue appearance of righteousness and dignity. Like she says, the Pharisees had of old. And they're going straight to hell in a handbasket, and they don't even know it. Self-deception is one of the favored tools in his box of tricks, Satan's box of tricks. So it goes on to say that the Jews had so far fallen from the ancient teachings of Jehovah that they held that they would be righteous in the sight of God and receive the fulfillment of his promises if they strictly kept the letter of the law given them by Moses. Okay, now there's your half-truth, because that's how Satan will literally build on this, because it is true. You will gain the fulfillment of the promises if you strictly keep to the letter of the law. But not in the way the Pharisees did it. They did it using the flesh. They had no faith in that, because it hadn't even started yet, in fact, because of what we see, what Paul says later. Hebrews 10:16, I think, in regards to writing the law on our hearts. We can't keep the law without the help. And so when we get the help from the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who writes the Ten Commandments on our hearts, well then, yeah, we literally keep we strictly keep to the letter of the law because the Holy Spirit's helping us do that. And see, that's what they missed. They didn't have any faith in Messiah, who they had to have faith in him so that he would send the Comforter. Let me just get that verse up just so I want to make sure. It's at Hebrews 10:16. I didn't see anybody put it in their room there. Could be 14. Oh, it's 16. It says, let me put it in their room. Okay. All right, it says, Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And so, but the Pharisees don't have that option because they don't believe in Jesus, who sends the Holy Spirit to actually do that. So, and that's all on them. There's nothing anybody could do. You know, it's like a walking reprobate kind of a thing. So going on, it says, the zeal with which they followed the teachings of the elders gave them an air of great piety, not content with performing those services which God has specified to them through Moses. They were continually reaching for more rigid and difficult duties, you know, because it's never enough. If any of us, because I remember being in a fleshly church, I was raised Roman Catholic, and the more, and you talk about, because they're always claiming, like when we keep the Ten Commandments, not only did the Catholics do this, but I've noticed the Protestants do it now too. Oh, you're trying to get to heaven by, you know, building a stairway to heaven by keeping, like, doing good works. And I says, no, we don't keep the commandments of God to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. But they're actually accusing us of doing what they're actually doing, especially in Catholicism, when you see all these rituals, all these holy days of obligation, all these genuflecting and the relics and the statues, and the holy water, and the holy wax, and the ashes, and candles, and the blessings of the throat, and the blessings of the mind, and all these weird, the blessings of the animals, even, you know, you can bring an animal to the Catholic Church, and the priest will just make the sign of the cross, throw some holy water on it, and you're on your way. I mean, they just keep reaching for more and more and more rigid, difficult duties, like she says here, because they have no deep down satisfaction that it's enough. it's just not enough. Because they don't have that peace of Jesus. If they would have had the peace of Christ, they would realize that Christianity isn't rocket science. You ain't got to build a stairway to heaven. Live your life with peace and happiness, and the Lord will take it from there. When you're stepping off the path, he gives you a little nudge, lets you know, okay, get back in the middle. You know, you don't have to build the stairway. You don't just follow his lead, stay in the word daily, and pray, obviously, daily, which is conversation, you know, talking to him. And I've noticed, we were talking about this the other night, too, with the brothers. Because you know how we do our studies every morning. Like, I won't go to verse 2 unless I understand what verse 1 is saying. I've noticed, and I've done this over the years, but I'm doing it again now, where I'm just picking like an hour and a half per day, sometime in the afternoon or something like that. I just read the Bible. You know, and I'm not taking away from the studies I do in the morning. We should still do our studies in the morning or evening, whenever you're doing it, or afternoon. I don't know. My thing is the morning. And then sometime get some alone time. Like I'm going to do tonight after we're done here. I'm just going to sit back or kick back and just, because right now I'm in Samuel. I'm just going to start, you know, reading it, and no pen and paper nearby. I know I say that, but I still end up turning on the tablet and says, oh, I got to throw this in my notes, you know, because, you know, something, he just lights stuff up and I got to put it in my notes because I want to share it with a brother or a sister in the faith, because I'm always the teacher. I always have to take or consider that I might get an email or a phone call regarding this verse or regarding this. There'll be a question here, because that's just what you see in when you do this kind of work. And I want to be able to have the answer that anybody needs that's, asking for it. But still, I don't plan to have a pen or paper nearby, and I just read it, you know. So, anywho, going on, because it's really, it's especially if you've been studying the Bibles for, you know, many, many years, and so you know what the symbols mean and all that good stuff, and when you read it, it's just like a whole new world of reading it. Even when I do my studies, I see that too, but it's nice to be able to just kick back and read it and go, I don't have to take notes, I know what all this means. But every now and then, he'll just throw up a new one, and it's very, very exciting, I got to tell you. Best book ever. So going on, it says they measured their holiness by the multitude of their ceremonies, while their hearts were filled with hypocrisy, pride, and avarice. The curse of God was upon them for their iniquities, while they professed to be the only righteous nation upon the earth. And that is so sad when you think about it. But when you notice what Paul did, or even the apostles did after Jesus ascended, but even more so after Stephen was stoned, and then of course Paul comes on the scene. What the apostles did is what the Jews refused to do. But still, you see the same thing happening, especially in Protestant churches. It's a no-brainer. It's just the norm in a Catholic kind of a church or a Orthodox kind of a church where their theology is so messed up. It's never on the table in regards to going forth and sharing your faith. Because it's just odd. I remember the last year or so before I left the Catholic Church, people would say to me, you don't act like a Catholic, because I was an evangelistic type. And because that's just not the norm in a Catholic Church. They don't share their faith. As a matter of fact, unless you're talking about Mary or the Pope, you bring Jesus up and it irks them. It gets them upset for some strange reason. But anyway, because the Jews were called and they were, you know, chosen, not that they were the first ever to keep the law of God, because we know they weren't the first. Abraham kept it before they did. Adam and Eve kept it before they did. And the angels kept it before Adam and Eve were even created. So they can't say it's a Jewish Sabbath, because that's just a claim that the Vatican made back in the year 321 AD to try to get everybody to understand that we must be keeping Sunday holy on March 7th, 321 AD, when the Bishop of Rome and Constantine got together and did what they did with the first Sunday laws. It was just, you know, demographic, kind of a testing the waters. Satan was doing it. They didn't really realize what was going on, obviously, because they didn't understand the prophecies then, still don't. But the Jesuits are working. And that's another thing that gets me. The Jesuits, these guys are pretty well, I mean, they're almost like a bunch of Mensa type guys, you know, they're the high IQs. And they can really dig into the scriptures and they could find this and find that. And they even dig in Sister White's writings. But for some insane, demonically insane reason, it's like you have this intelligence, you have this IQ. You go into the scriptures deeper than most, and you go into Ellen White's, you know, her writings to try to figure out how to twist what she's saying so as to prevent people from finding Christ. With your intelligence, you still don't see what you're doing. And the only thing that comes to my mind is the Lord just blessed me with now is they have the same mindset of Satan, their God. Because that's how stupid Satan is. Even though he's a super intelligent being and he does all these amazing things that, you know, destroy people's lives for the last 6,000 years and he's super intelligent, he's dumb as a bag of rocks when it comes to reality because the guy's past tense. He's gonna die soon at the end of the 1,000 years. He knows his time is short. And yet he still keeps doing this. And so he's got to have people like Jesuits. He's got to have people he can possess to that stature, you know, or to that degree before he can, you know, so as to do what he's doing. He's actually using them like pawns. It always reminds me of Aleister Crowley. It was Anton LaVey, the guy that wrote the Satanic Bible. The other guy was called Mr. 666. But Anton LaVey, his own daughter made it public that while Anton LaVey was laying on his deathbed, moments before he breathed his last, he goes, "Oh my God, what have I done?" And that was it. That was the last thing he said. You wonder, did he repent? Hopefully, yes. He'd be the ultimate thief on the cross, right? But when the demon starts leaving the body, then reality kicks in. It's like the guy that jumped off that one bridge. Many people have jumped off that bridge before him and committed suicide, right? Landing in the water because water at that speed's like concrete. So yeah, you're dead. And even if you don't, even if you're not dead, so many bones are broken as you're sinking in the water, you can't even swim to the surface. But at that time, you already know what you did was wrong. And how do we know that? Because the demon left one man who lived. He jumped off the bridge. And he hit the water in such a way that he survived. He got wounded, obviously, but he was able to get out of the water. And he told his testimony years later about how he's sitting on the bridge. Everybody knew he was going to jump like everybody else does, right? Nobody even tried to help him. Nobody. That's today. And this was decades ago, right? And so he said the moment he jumped, he says it was like a demon that was in him that talked him into jumping, left his body, and all of a sudden he realized, oh my God, what have I done? Literally saying those words. You know, he's not blaspheming God and saying, OMG. No, this is actually speaking like in a prayer. Oh my God, what have I done? And so, what was that? We're getting some kind of, okay, no anomalies here. So anyway, he jumps, and the demon leaves because, well, his job's done, so he's going to go look for another soul, right? So now the guy is free of this possession and he could think clearly as he's falling and realizes, oh man, you know, I would think he prayed a lot. You know, what did he have, all of 10 seconds to pray? But still, he made it and he survived and he became a Christian because he saw the reality of Satan and how he attacks people and, you know, confuses the mind and destroys their minds. I praise God for that testimony because I've used it many times on the street and, you know, and it's helped some people. I wish I could find the article on that and the video. So I think he made a YouTube video. I think it was on the 700 Club or something like that. I don't like using that, you know, the Pat Robertson thing because I even have a newsletter I wrote about him decades ago because the guy's a short robe Jesuit. Yeah, he's dead now, but he was a short robe Jesuit. And short robe means it's just hidden. He's a Jesuit, but just wearing regular clothing and having a wife and kids kind of a thing, you know, so as to hide the agenda of Rome. So anyway, going on, it says, they had received, you know, the Pharisees, they had received unsanctified and confused interpretations of the law. They had added tradition to tradition. They had restricted freedom of thought and action till the commandments, ordinances, and service of God were lost in a ceaseless round of meaningless rites and ceremonies. or Catholicism, because this, even Catholicism goes so far as to wear the robes. You know, they try to mimic the robe of the Jew when they're actually wearing the robe of the pagan, right down to the plus signs all over their bodies. People say, oh, no, that Maltese kind of cross-looking thing or the plus sign that you see on banks, that represents Christ. No, it doesn't. That is the original symbol for Baal worship. And anybody that wants to understand how they came up with that, go outside on a sunny day, close your eyes tightly, facing the sun. And then slowly open up your eyelids as you're facing the sun. Don't do it all the way. Of course, you don't want to melt your corneas. But, you know, just slowly open up your eyes as you're looking at the sun. Very, very slowly. And you'll start to see a beam of light at the base of, you know, like on your, the lower eyelid is glistening with light because it's wet from your tears, right? And then all of a sudden you get it a little open it up just a little more. And you'll see one of your eyelashes, because it's oily. The eyelashes have oil, and so it'll cause another beam of light going vertically. There's your plus sign. And that's when they first, they decided that's the symbol for their God. And that's why it's on banks, it's on the robes of popes and priests, and it's all over the place. They have some plus signs. And then, well, some churches will even go so far as to put these steeples, which is already, we know what that means, it's quite vulgar, but they'll put a cross on the top of the steeple, and then a circle. Right, let me see if I can find one. I'll put it in the stream here for you. Okay. What I'd say, I keep the princess. She's got cancer, and she's deciding to do chemo, so that'll kill her. Let's see here. Cross with circle on steeple. Let's see if we can get it. There it is. All right, let me get this one up on screen. All right. Now, look at the plus signs everywhere. Either, you know, one here. Even though it's elongated on the bottoms, that's literally what they're going for here. But the circle, that's Baal. But the plus sign's right in the middle. Picture the circle cutting off all the arms of the cross, and all you got is that plus sign in the middle. So that's Baal on top of Baal on top of Baal with this kind of thing. And then, of course, you got the ball down there for the, you know, the sun. So it's just Baal worship. I think that's about the best one. The one I've seen, yeah, this one here I've seen a lot. There you go. That one there seems to show up a lot. Greek Orthodox, they'll have that too. But that's just exemplifying the circle. And Catholics will say, oh, no, that's encircling where Christ's head and heart is. No, that's not what you can believe whatever your priests are telling you, but that's not the reason for that circle. The circle is original, you know. You know, that's the circle of the sun and the plus sign in the middle. When you look at the sun with your eyelids, you know, opening and closing. Let me see if they got any. Ooh, who cares? Well, there's that other one. But yeah, it's people wonder, why is that there? All right, so their religion was a yoke of bondage. They had become so fettered that it was impossible for them to attend to the essential duties of life without employing the Gentiles to do many necessary things which were forbidden the Jews. What? Let me backtrack a little bit because it's one of those super sentences. You know, she has a tendency to do that. All right, so they had become so fettered that it was impossible for them to attend to the essential duties of life. Yeah, it's just like with some of the Christians out there, especially like with Catholicism. Do the rosary every day, and if you can speed rosary like I did, that was 45 minutes. And that was just three decades. John Paul II added two more decades. So you got to add another 15 minutes per decade. And a decade is a section of prayers on a rosary. Spelled like decade, you know, but it's not really a decade. Some people think it takes 10 years to get through all that, but yeah. And then the genuflecting, and then the holy water, and you know, all the, these, you know, and the Eucharist, and, oh, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, again, I mean, I got stuff all over the SDA apostasy site in regards to them calling their communion a Eucharist. They've been doing that for decades, but now it's getting a little bit more vocal about them doing that. So, yeah, people were asking me the other day, do you actually think the SDAs are going to be keeping Sunday holy? Since they don't get out of the church, yeah, definitely. They're already disobeying God by staying in there. And so the longer to stay in there, the longer it's going to be to get out. And then they'll eventually just say, okay, it really can't be that bad to keep Sunday holy, especially if we're going to lose our car and our candy bars, you know. So going on, so to attend to the essential duties of life, they cram life with all these traditions and rituals that you can't enjoy life. That's why I was saying earlier that Christianity is not rocket science. You just walk with Christ. We'll find this out firsthand, obviously, when we get home to heaven, and how there isn't any genuflecting and all the rituals, right? The only thing that we're going to be doing on a regular basis is, of course, Sabbath. And, you know, hanging out in the city every 7 days, you know, every seventh day, rather. And, you know, go cruising around anywhere in the universe before then. So going on, it says, to attend the essential duties of life without employing the Gentiles to do many necessary things which were forbidden the Jews to do for fear of contamination. So they would let the Gentiles do the things they didn't want to do, kind of a thing. So they were in continual dread that they should become defiled. Dwelling constantly upon these matters had dwarfed their minds and narrowed the orbit of their lives. Well, that's a good way of putting it, the orbit. Narrowed the orbit. It reminds me of a preacher I knew years ago. One of his biggest fears was self-deception. And the only thing that can, you know, move a mind to that position is a mind that isn't studying the Bible the way they should be studying it, and he knows it. You know, when you know what you're doing is wrong, it's going to just display, it's going to come out of your lips eventually. And so are we losing people left and right here? I just noticed the numbers keep, well, the text chat doesn't really matter, but the wind seems to have died now, but anyway, maybe that was what that noise was earlier, I don't know. Anyway, going on, Jesus commenced the work of reformation by bringing himself into close sympathy with humanity. Think about that. I mean, seriously, deeply, think about that. He could have come in his divine glory, as he is in the city, before he came down here. And then it would have been impossible for any of us to walk as he would have us walk. Because he's not walking in our shoes. He's not showing us how to do it. He's doing it. In other words, he's doing as the Catholic Church teaches. The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus cheated because of their original sin doctrine, which is another aspect of the Antichrist. And I have it on the Antichrist page where I show how, because the Bible literally says, if anybody says, it's in the book of John, it's first, second, or third, I think it's in first John, but anybody that says Jesus is not come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist, right? And a Catholic church says, oh, no, we say he came in the flesh. No, you didn't. And all the Catholics that I try to present that to, they say, oh, no, we say Jesus Christ came in the flesh. No, you don't. You are talking about a completely different flesh. Because the Catholic doctrine about original sin declares Jesus and now even Mary didn't have original sin in their flesh, but you and I do. And so that's why they baptize babies, just like the pagans did, right? But my point in this is they declare and out themselves, just like the Apostle John said they would out themselves as Antichrist, because they declare that Jesus Christ, oh good, thanks Jesse, it's in 1 John 4:3, it says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not a God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. That was 2,000 years ago. And so, they're saying Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, and they'll get in your face when you say this, but just say, well, show them 1 John 4:3, and then show them their dogma called the original sin. They teach that Jesus Christ came in a flesh that is different from yours and mine. His flesh didn't have original sin. Our flesh does. And so, yeah, why didn't Jesus just come in his divine glory and really make it impossible for anybody to follow his lead? It's because he wasn't going to do that. He came in the flesh that we have post-Eden. He came in the flesh that Adam and Eve had after they sinned. That's the way it should have been done and was done, because that shows us we have that same flesh that Adam and Eve had. We have the sinful flesh that's always lured off the path. And Jesus came in that flesh and showed us that you can walk this walk without sinning. So anyway, she goes on to say here that he was a Jew, and Jesus, and he designed to leave a perfect pattern of one who was a Jew inwardly. while he rebuked the Pharisees for their pretentious piety, endeavoring to free the people from the senseless exactions that bound them, he showed the greatest veneration for the law of God and taught obedience of its precepts. But in Catholicism and all the other churches, like especially Catholicism, they venerate saints. They venerate human beings, even though they're just rotting away in graves. They all claim they're already in heaven. And the only way to become a saint in Catholicism is to die. That's because that's the glory of Satan. He's the author of death. He's the god of death. And so that's how they get. That's why they wear all the black all the time. And whenever you go into a Catholic church, you say a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. And so it's all about death with them. But the Bible's clear. That's why I did that one video. The Bible defines a saint who's walking with Christ while they're breathing. Whereas the Catholic Church says, no, it has to happen after you die, and then someone has to acknowledge you as doing a miracle for them from heaven. And they do all this fal-de-ral and do all these crazy things, but it's all political. Look what they did with John Paul II. People say, oh, well, yeah, they made a mistake, but it hasn't really benefited. Oh, no, you just wait. Some of us have already seen this coming. The Lord has already revealed to us what they're going to do here with John Paul II. Making him a saint like they did so quickly, you know, making him a saint like that allows him to speak from heaven. So guess what's going to happen when they start enforcing Sunday laws? Yeah, I wouldn't doubt it if Satan lets John Paul II, like a demon, appear, just like he did with the Witch of Endor when he made Saul look like, when he made Samuel look like he was alive. He's going to make John Paul II look like he's alive, speaking from heaven, and then he'll just echo his Deus Domini, which literally states in the Deus Domini that Christians shall naturally, I'll go to that page, as a matter of fact, make it easier. Let's go to Roman God. Oh, this might be a little slow. Better yet, I'm going to go to RevenantGod.net because I already got it. It'll be much faster here. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not the one. Oh, yeah, it is. The clone. Because the clone, look at how it's going to come in much quicker, even though it doesn't seem like it. It is much quicker than I'm used to. So let's go to the Popes of Rome. I'm just going to go to John Paul II. And go to his Deus Domini. Look at that. Remember that? That's an old picture. 20 years ago. Well, when I put the picture up. So, Deus Domini. And I have a link. Click right here to go to that demand for Sunday laws. You don't have to read the whole thing. Just click that. Bring it right to it. And this is John Paul II talking. I think it's 1998. And he said, Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. That's Sunday laws. That's the mark of the beast. And so you can see John Paul II speaking from heaven, hence the reason they made him a saint so quickly. Because, you know, they're going to resurrect him. They're going to act like they're resurrecting him. And they're going to act like they're resurrecting Paul or even Ellen White, for that matter, or James White. They're going to, because we know what Sister White said about them raising some people, acting like they're raising people from the dead. It's just demons playing again. Like, you know, it's just like with your dead grandma sitting at the end of your bed one night telling you all the wonders of heaven. It's not your grandpa. Even though it looks like grandma, smells like grandma, has the speech impediment grandma might have, same hairdo, same clothing, all that. No, it's not grandma. It's a demon acting like grandma because they're super intelligent. They could. I mean, Satan showed up like a serpent. Well, obviously, at that time, the serpent had wings, but it was different. There's a lot of information on that, too, by the way. I dug into that decades ago, and I found a serpent, not a snake, but a serpent. If you cut them open, it's like a big old spine. You'll notice nubs on the front part of the spine, like up near the top and way on the bottom where legs used to be. You know, that's why, you know, when the Lord cursed him, made him crawl on his belly from that day forward. I might have something about that on my site, but I don't recall. But anyway, Jesus rebuked intemperance, self-indulgence, and folly. Yet he was social in his nature. He accepted invitations to dine with the learned and noble, as well as the poor and afflicted. On these occasions, his conversation was elevating and instructive, holding his hearers entranced. He gave no license. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this we have to work on, myself included, especially, you know, And the reason I say that, especially because I have a tendency to, I like to, you know, have fun when I'm with my brothers and sisters and we joke around sometimes, right? We don't have time for this anymore, for what's going on. We need to sit down and be serious and share our faith and let people know, point blank, that damnation equals God's response to man's choice. Salvation equals man's response to God's choice. And we got to be able to get out there and explain this to people. As a matter of fact, that should be a bumper sticker. The only reason I shared it is because I went through an old Bible, because I was looking for another Bible to read, but the lettering was too small. And I wrote this, that statement, probably in the 1990s when I was hanging out with Pastor Russ, because I went through all my old stuff, found some old pictures and stuff like that, and a little reminiscing in the past. But I was going to put this on the site somewhere. It might even be a good bumper sticker. But, yeah, amen. Thank you, Brother Dwayne. What Dwayne just put in the room here is something that Sister White goes into a little bit more detail in one of her books in regards to how they're going to raise, you know, they're going to act like the demons are going to act like they're raising Paul or some of the other apostles. It says 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And, you know, that's just another echo. But on the bad end of things, what is it, Jeremiah 29:11, where they come to an expected end, that's a good statement that the Lord made unto Jeremiah for the good, you know, good expected end, salvation. But this is a bad expected end. But it's still, the same truth carries through. So going on, she says that he gave no license to the scenes of dissipation and revelry. Yet innocent happiness was pleasing to him. Innocent happiness. And that's another thing I like about the way we all get together. Because I remember when I used to hang with my buds before I was a Christian. They didn't want no innocent happiness. A lot of dirty jokes and stuff, right? You know, joking about bad stuff. You know, no. But with Christians, that just doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, one of my brothers in the faith, years ago when we first met, before he even became a Christian, stopped me in the middle of a sentence and says, "Man, you don't swear." And that shocked me because that told me that he knew other pastors and preachers. I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was a preacher. And he knew other preachers that did swear. And you can find some of them on YouTube. Look up angry preacher. But don't have any kids in the room. Guy's got a foul mouth. Anyway, going on, a Jewish marriage was a solemn and impressive occasion, the pleasure and joy of which were not displeasing to the Son of Man. This miracle point, you know, the water to wine, this miracle pointed directly toward breaking down the prejudices of the Jews. The disciples of Jesus learned a lesson of sympathy and humanity from it. His relatives were drawn to him with warm affection, and when he left Capernaum, they accompanied him. By attending the feast, Jesus sanctioned marriage as a divine institution. As through all his subsequent ministry, he paid the marriage covenant a marked respect in illustrating many important truths by it. Hence the reason they're going after marriage now. I remember that there's this woman who's homosexual, and she's real popular in the movement, I guess. And I saw her make this statement about 10 years ago, and somebody asked her, this is... why are you guys so hopped up on, you know, homosexual marriage? Why is it such a big deal for you? I mean, you've got civil unions, you can do that, and so you can still change your names and have your homeowner's insurance, everything work out fine, even with your banks. And she literally said, and I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it, obviously, but she said, "Oh no, it's not about us getting marriage. It's about us destroying the institution of marriage." In other words, we don't think anybody should even bother being married. Why? Because it's a direct attack on God's decision for mankind. When you saw what happened in the Garden of Eden, the first marriage, Adam and Eve, it's a direct attack on that. So Jesus, she says, next proceeded to introduce himself to his own people in his true character. He went to Nazareth, where he was known as an unpretending mechanic and entered a synagogue upon the Sabbath. As was customary, the elder read from the prophets and exhorted the people to continue to hope for the coming one, who would bring in a glorious reign and subdue all oppression. He sought to animate the faith and courage of the Jews. Think about that, brothers and sisters, because this is why you see the free speech laws. This is why you see the riots. Okay, and you see Canada working on throwing people behind bars for life because of free speech. Or what they did in Acts chapter 5, and then Peter and the apostles prayed for boldness. Because you're going to need that faith and courage to go forth in the coming days. And that latter rain is going to, you know, is going to bolster your courage there too, and your faith. But your courage will even kick up now if you ask, and the Lord will bless you with that. Because we're going to need it. We're going to need it, especially so in the coming days. Especially, like, what if the Lord decides to tell you, you know, to go forth in a specific area where you know it's dangerous? I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. The Lord protects you when you go into those very bad areas, even if it's at night in the inner city, like Chicago. One of the most deadly cities now is Chicago. And you can go in there in the middle of the, like 11 o'clock at night, and know the angels are all around you, and even see evidence of that, having the monster of a man coming up and apologizing. We have a God, brothers and sisters, and he's going to make himself known, not just to us, but to everybody we talk to. So again, he sought to animate the faith and courage of the Jews by rehearsing the evidences of Messiah's soon coming, dwelling especially upon the kingly power and glorious majesty that would attend his advent. He kept before his hearers the idea that the reign of Christ would be upon an earthly throne in Jerusalem, and his kingdom would be a temporal one. Okay, he kept before his hearers the idea that the reign of Christ would be upon an earthly throne in Jerusalem, and his kingdom would be a temporal one. He taught them that the Messiah would appear at the head of the armies to conquer the heathen and deliver Israel from the oppression of their enemies. Okay? Now, he's animating this. Okay? She says he's animating this. And but let's continue how this goes on. It says, at the close of the service, Jesus rose with calm dignity and requested them to bring him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And then she quotes from the word, and it says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and a recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He's defining what he said earlier in about animating how he will come. And he'll set up his earthly throne in Jerusalem. And his kingdom will be a temporal one. But not in the way they pictured. Yeah. He'll deliver Israel from the oppression of their enemies, because the perfect peace of Christ is real. When we see the oppression upon us, even if we go behind bars, we're still going to be singing in prison. Peter and Silas did it. Going on, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's literally standing in Jerusalem, but they're not getting that part yet, right? We get it later, obviously. It's just like with some of the things the pioneers of the SDA Church kind of thought would happen in the future, but couldn't really lock it down because of the promise of John 14:29, where he'll bring all things to... Well, no, that's John 14:26, but John 14:29 more or less talks about how certain prophetic events we're not going to understand until they're fulfilled. And so, yeah, the pioneers, the forefathers, you know, the ones that had their hearts drawn to us and our hearts are drawn to them, yeah. They didn't get it 100% because, and that's probably why Sister White said that we're going to have light that they didn't have. Well, yeah, because certain, it's like a need-to-know basis. Certain prophetic events aren't going to be understood until after they're fulfilled. And there's a reason for that. I mean, seriously, those of us who are going to be martyred, do you want to know in advance? I wouldn't. You know, I'd like for that to be a surprise, you know. because I already know, you know, you walk in a way that you're prepared. Whatever way, you know, the Lord decides. It's not like he didn't warn us. And so you prepare for death or you prepare for life as a part of the 144. Either way, everything's going to be going great. And so, and all, she goes on, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The scripture which Jesus read was understood by all to refer to the coming Messiah and his work. And when the Savior explained the words he had read and pointed out the sacred office of the Messiah, a reliever of the oppressed, remember like the animation that he was sharing a moment ago, a reliever of the oppressed, a liberator of the captives, a healer of the afflicted, restoring sight to the blind, and revealing to the world the light of truth, the people were thrilled with the wisdom and power of his words and responded to them with fervent amens and praises to the Lord. Jesus had not been educated in the school of the prophets, yet the most learned rabbis could not speak with more confidence and authority than did this young Galilean. And we all remember what happened when he was 12, but they seem to forget it, you know, what, 18 years later? So anyway, his impressive manner. Let me just see how much further we got to go. I don't want to go too far over. Oh, we're going to be in here a while. Let me just see when it breaks. Yeah, right about here. I'll stop. All right, so, oh, it is finally raining. I could hear it. All right, it's finally hitting the house. Bummer, too, because I just put more bird seed in the feeder. Turns into seed cakes. All right, so his impressive manner, the mighty import of his words, and the divine light that emanated from his countenance thrilled the people with a power they had never experienced before. As Jesus stood before them, a living expositor of the prophet's words concerning himself, but when he announced, you know, from the scripture that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, the minds of his hearers were brought back to consider what were this man's claim to the messiahship, the highest position that man could occupy. The interest of the congregation had been thoroughly awakened, and their hearts had been stirred with joy. But Satan was at hand to suggest doubts and unbelief, and they remembered who it was that addressed them as the blind and the captives in bondage who needed special aid. Many of those present were acquainted with the humble life of Jesus as the son of the... Because remember, he's in Nazareth, right? He grew up there. No prophets without honor except in his own land, right? And so many of those present were acquainted with the humble life of Jesus as the son of a carpenter working at his trade with his father Joseph. He had made no claims to distinction or greatness, and his home was among the poor and lowly. In marked... Let me see. Okay, boy, I don't know if you can hear that rain, but it's coming down heavy. No lightning, no, that's wild. Oh, I'm going to stop here then by the apostasy thing. So let's go up back up here and read into it. So in marked contrast with this humble man was the expected Messiah of the Jews. Okay, and so they believed. Amen, Jesse. And they believed that he would come with honor and glory. And set up, by power of arms. Again, let me reread into this. They believed, because remember what he was animating earlier? They believed that he would come with honor and glory and set up, by power of arms, the throne of David. Remember how they were always taught back then that when Messiah comes, he'll end Roman rule? They didn't realize he was going to end Roman rule in their hearts. So going on, it says, and they murmured, this cannot be the one who is to redeem Israel. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And they refused to believe him, and unless he gave them some marked sign. They opened their hearts to unbelief, and think about this. Jesus never did anything, you know, for himself. He didn't heal himself and stuff like that. This they had to learn on their own by looking at him as the things he was doing. If they would have read their Bibles, especially Isaiah 53. But anyway, going on, it says, they opened their hearts to unbelief and prejudice, took possession of them, and blinded their judgment. So that they made no account of the evidence already given when their hearts had thrilled with the knowledge that it was their Redeemer who addressed them. See, that's how quickly Satan's right there, you know, to take away the Word of God. You know, like in that one parable that Jesus was talking about, throwing the seeds on the side of the road, Satan cometh immediately to take it away to Word of God. Hence the reason you saw what happened. Because what we're seeing happening today in America and all the other countries is the same thing that happened in 1793 when the two witnesses were killed. And pretty soon, with the latter rain and stuff like that, we're going to see, an explosion of truth, just like they did, like in 1796, exactly 3.5 days or years, actually, but prophetic days. They got up, the two witnesses. And for those that don't know, the two witnesses are the Old and the New Testament. And so, but anyway, what the hatred that they had for the scriptures back then, they made it illegal in their, what they were calling the quote unquote age of reason. And so, yeah, that's when the two witnesses were killed. And, but then they were exalted onto heaven. And that's why since then, the Vatican's been very, very adamant about writing bogus Bibles, altering all the Bibles. They got their Douay Rheims, but a lot of people don't realize they also wrote the NIV, the NASB, all the other bogus Bibles. They were involved in all that because it outs them. And so, just like you saw here, like in the parable that Jesus was talking about, he's standing there in Nazareth, sharing the truth. It's hitting their hearts like golden bricks from heaven. And then moments later, they're denying him. It's kind of like Paul sticking his... putting the sticks in the fire, and a serpent attaches to his hand, and they go, oh, all the buddy looking on, they go, oh, Paul, yeah, he must have been really evil, he was supposed to die, and he's fate has reached him, and he's gonna die, so he's an evil man, right? But he doesn't drop dead. Now he's a god. It's just the way man's mind works is just funny sometimes. But yeah, because all of a sudden now he doesn't drop dead, so they figure he's a god. But anyway, it goes on to say that, but Jesus showed them a sign of his divine character by revealing the secrets of their minds. And then she quotes from the word, and it says, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There's your prophetic whisper. when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias. Elijah. And I think there could have been Elijah, the second one, yeah. And none of them were cleansed, saving Nahum, the Syrian, yeah. So Elijah. Jesus read the inmost thoughts of those who were before him and met their questioning with this relation of events in the lives of the prophets. Those men whom God had chosen for a special and important work were not allowed to labor for a hard-hearted and unbelieving people. It's like a note I didn't, let's see. We don't have enough time anymore to debate with scoffers. There's too many people that want the truth that we need to deal with. Hence the reason Titus 3:10. You can go 9 and 10 because they're all balking on the law. And so, but yeah, just remember that when we go forth. Don't concentrate on one person. There's too much. Scoffers are going to be scoffers. Give them the truth. They can't unhear it. Somebody else will water the seeds if they're worthy. So going on, those men who God had chosen for a special and important work were not allowed to labor for a hard-hearted and unbelieving people. But those who had hearts to feel and faith to believe were specially favored with evidences of God's power displayed through his prophets. And with that, I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for bridling my tongue and bridling all our hearts, opening our eyes to the truth, reaching us in years gone by so that by now we'll have a deep desire in our hearts to receive the latter rain, to overcome all sins, and to be one with Christ so that we can go forth and glorify you in these last days. And thank you for letting us be alive in these days, the days that the prophets wanted to look into. We're living them. And so thank you for blessing us and giving us the strength to overcome, because the attacks are unrelenting. They're all around us, all over us. The enemy just doesn't let up. He's just going to keep doing it. Thank you for strengthening us in those areas so that when we go forth, especially at the end of Plague 6, to drink the cup, we'll be able to stand firm. And so thank you, Father, for all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.